And will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we come into your presence tonight, once again wanting to hear your voice, to hear something from you. We have no interest in man's philosophies and man's opinions. We want to hear you speak to us. We're coming to tell you that we're in need. We're a people who need daily nourishment. We need strengthening. We need to feed on your word. And all too often we find ourselves wandering. We are prone to wander. And so we pray that as we turn to your word tonight, we may hear you speaking to us. We pray that we may be instructed, that the paths in which we are to walk may be clearly outlined for us, and we may know what it is that you expect from us on a day-by-day basis. Will you help us, Lord? Will you speak to us for Jesus' sake? Amen. Now, we've been introduced to Amos. We understand that he was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, that he was not a trained man. He didn't come from the schools of the prophets. He was a businessman who grew up the hard way and was living a life of discipline in desert places. He was not a man who was used to the crowds or the hustle and the bustle of city life. He was the most unexpected choice of all, but God took him. God gave him something to say, and he went and said it. Now, his wasn't a lifelong call. His was a call for just a short period of time. We're not sure how long he prophesied for, perhaps just a day, or perhaps just 2 or 3 days. And then he went right back to his sycamore fruit and to his herds, and he lived out the rest of his life there in the desert. But he had something phenomenal to say to his generation at that time. He lived in the southern kingdom, and he was called to go and prophesy in the northern kingdom. And he suddenly arrived out of the blue, this man from the desert, and he began to denounce people left, right, and center, said what he had to say, discharged his message, discharged his burden, and went right back to doing what he'd always been doing. So now we want to get into his actual message. It was a message that came from God. It was the day the lion roared, God speaking from Zion. And so we come to read what it is that he said. So let's read from verse 2, first of all. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion, thunders from Jerusalem, and the pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. All picturesque language describing the judgment of God. This is what the Lord says. For 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath, because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter in Beth-Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. So the first message that this prophet had was against Damascus. And the prophecy against Damascus is in fact a prophecy against Syria. And this is the first of 8 pronouncements of God's wrath against various national groups. Amos first of all pronounces God's wrath against Damascus. Then he pronounces God's wrath against Gaza. Then against Tyre. Then against Edom. Then Ammon. Then Moab. Then Judah. And then Israel. We're going to have a look first of all at God's judgment against the 6 heathen nations. And then we're taking Judah and Israel separately to have a look to see what God has got to say about his own people. But the first 6 messages that Amos has to deliver, the first 6 pronouncements, the first 6 judgments that he's got to deliver, are against heathen nations. And the first of these is Damascus. And this prophecy is against Syria. But the capital of Syria is Damascus. And when the prophets denounced the capital city, that stood for all that the country stood for. You see, for the prophets, the capital of a country was the symbol of its national life. And it's true today, isn't that so? What happens in the capital cities of a country is the kind of symbol of what goes on in its national life. And so he starts off by saying, for 3 sins and for 4. Now that was just the Jewish, the Hebrew way of saying, for repeated, aggravated, transgressions, for three sins and for four, for your continual sinning all the time. It is a kind of a Hebraism, the poetic way of talking about a continual line of sins all the time. For three sins and for four, this is what I'm going to do, says the Lord. Now, what was the crime that God had against Damascus? The crime was this, that she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. Now, Gilead is the territory east of Jordan, and it was occupied by Israelites. And the sledges of iron were kind of runners into which iron spikes had been driven. Now, they used to weight these things down with stones and then drag them over the threshing floor to separate the grain from the chaff. Now, these instruments had been used to crush and to mangle Israelite prisoners of wars. And so the prophet comes along to Damascus, and he suddenly thunders out against Syria, and he thunders out against this whole nation, and he says, because of this barbaric cruelty, because of this, God has got something against you. And he levels his prophecy at a man called Hazael. Now, you can read all about Hazael in 2 Kings chapter 10. He was a man whom God was going to use against his own people as a chastening rod. He was not an Israelite. He was a man whom God was going to use against his people. But he goes far beyond the bounds of common decency. And he takes these terrible instruments and he actually uses them to mangle the bodies of prisoners of war. Ben-Hadad is another man who's mentioned here. I will send fire upon the house of Hazael and I will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad was the common name for the Syrian kings. Judgment was going to fall upon Hazael. Judgment was going to fall upon him and upon the whole Syrian nation. Now, Hazael was king of Syria from about A42 to about A802 BC. And he was succeeded by his son, Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad was a kind of a common name for the kings of the day. And these two are mentioned as representatives of the royal house of Syria. And God says, you Syrians, you're so powerful now, and you're so full of yourselves now, and you've got everything going for you now, and you're being victorious in war now. But the day is going to come when I am going to consume you with fire. I will break down the gate of Damascus, says God. Now, the gates of the city always represented the strength of the city. It represented its might. It represented its security. God says, I will destroy the security of that city. I will wipe it out. I'm going to break those gates down. Those iron gates that you set out to keep your enemies out of your city, they won't keep me out, says the Lord. I'll get in, I'll tear those gates apart, and I will bring judgment upon you. I'll break down the gate of Damascus, and I'll destroy the king who is in the Valley of Avon. Now, the Valley of Avon was a place which was famous for its idol worship. It was a center of wickedness. And the one who holds the scepter in Beth Eden, the one who holds the scepter, the one who rules the city of Beth Eden. Now, Beth Eden, according to Matthew Poole, one of the great Bible commentators, means house of pleasures. Here comes God. Here are these Syrians. These Syrians who are culpable of such terrible cruelty against the people of God. And God says, I am going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy your cities. I'm going to break its iron gates down. I'm going to destroy your kings. I'm going to destroy your houses of pleasure, and nothing can protect you from my judgment. And then he says, the people of Aram, one of the centers in Syria, will go into exile to Kir. Now, Kir is the place where the Syrian nation originated. And they were uprooted from there, and they spread across the face of the land, and they conquered peoples here and conquered people there. And God says to them, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to mangle you in such a way that a tiny remnant of you will go with your tails between your legs back to where you came from, to Kir. And you will see the fulfillment of that prophecy in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 9. And what's God going to do to them? Well, he says, I'm going to send fire to devour you. I will send fire upon the house of Hazael. I'll consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down, do you see? I'm going to get behind your defenses, and I'm going to destroy this nation of Syria that is capable of such cruelty against my people. Was this ever fulfilled? It was fulfilled. And as I said, you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 16. How God fulfilled this prophecy to the letter, and the remnants of the Syrian nation went back to Kir. Well, what do we learn from all of this? First of all, my friends, will you please notice this? That God takes the name of Hazael and he mentions it in this prophecy. indicating to us that people are individually responsible before Almighty God for their actions, and particularly those who are rulers, those who are in positions of authority, those who are in positions of power, whether it be in a nation or whether it be in an organization or whether it be in a business. Those who are in positions of authority are in a very peculiar way responsible before Almighty God. And you will see as we go through these prophecies that God has got an instinctive hatred against cruelty. And he always pronounces judgment against cruelty. And you will notice also that there's always the judgment of God that falls upon a nation or a people when as a nation they exercise things they shouldn't be involved in. There is a corporate responsibility that is taught us in the prophet Amos. There is a kind of a corporate thing here, where as a nation we're responsible before Almighty God. And no country is safe from God's wrath when it breaks God's rules. The victories and the armies and the weapons of warfare of a country cannot keep God out. That is why I keep on saying to you, friends, that we are not to fear these countries that take a stand against godliness and that propagate atheism. We're not to fear the communists. Oh, we know that that's a very real threat. We know all about that, but to live in abject misery and fear of these things, I believe, is not becoming as Christians. God is a God of judgment, and there's not a thing that has happened in modern days that escapes his eye. He is fully aware of all that is taking place in this world. Some of these godless nations, God uses as a rod against the church and against his people. But never will his cause fail or falter, and never will God allow the church to be wiped out. The church may be purified, but never wiped out. And these countries are all in the hands of Almighty God. And even heathen nations are responsible to the judgment throne of Almighty God. God holds heathens responsible for their actions. We'll get back to that thought a little later on. But let's never forget that God will hold the nations of the world responsible and will hold them responsible particularly for acts of cruelty. That is why my heart was in my mouth during those terrible days when the squatters were very much in the news, and we're all very much aware of the fact that there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. We're very much aware of the fact there are all sorts of political undercurrents taking place, and as a church we never get involved in politics. We try to steer clear of being involved politically in all of these things, but we are very much aware of the fact that with all of these things there are all kinds of forces behind the scenes that aren't always to the fore. We can't always make out what's going on. We don't know the full story. But nevertheless, I just felt a sense of great horror in my heart when those little children had their shelter taken away from them, when the rain was coming down and the wind was blowing. That is why, as a church, we tried to organize a campsite for them. Our attempt was unsuccessful, never made a big fuss about it. But we did get a team of medics ready and available to help. But unfortunately, by that time, the squatters had been moved. But we need to beware, my friends, for anything in our country that speaks of unnecessary cruelty. God hates cruelty, and God will never, never allow cruelty to go unpunished. Now we come to verses 6 to 8 of Amos chapter 1. Verses 6 to 8, and here is Amos speaking against Gaza, the capital of Philistia. This is what the Lord says, "For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." Why? "Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead," says the sovereign Lord. Now here you have God pronouncing a judgment against the Philistines. This is another traditional enemy of the Hebrews. Once again, Gaza is the capital of Philistia and stands as a representative for the whole host of people. Now the Philistines swept into the Middle East from the Mediterranean about 1,000 years BC. And it is said that they came from Crete. That is where it is said that they came from. And it is because of the Philistines that the land of Canaan came to be called Palestine. The name is derived from the word Philistine. Now their crime was that they handed over the captive Jews, the captives of war, the prisoners of war. They handed them over and sold them as slaves to the Edomites, a cruel enemy of the Jews. These were all heathen nations. All hated the Jews. When one fought against the Jews, like the Philistines did, and when they overcame the Jews, they took them and they sold them as slaves to another of the enemies, the Edomites. They depopulated entire cities to sell the inhabitants as slaves. And the punishment, once again, is told here as being destruction by fire. In other words, war. War is going to come upon the Philistines, and they're going to be trampled underfoot. They're going to be destroyed, and God is going to send the fire of judgment upon them. And the leaders will be punished, and all the people are to be annihilated. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the Sovereign Lord. Here you see before you God's hatred of the crime of inhumanity. God will not tolerate the things that we see in our world today, friends. Human nature hasn't changed, and the inhumanities that were practiced then are practiced again today. And God sees it all, and God is a God of judgment. He's a God of justice and fairness. And God will not allow the heathen nations to go unpunished. He will not allow any nation, no matter how much they may claim to be Christian nations, to go unpunished for the crimes that are committed today in the name of civilization. And even a nation that is outside of Moses' law, outside of the covenant, is held accountable to God on the basis of the laws of conscience. You want to know what happens to heathens? Here you have it before you. God holds them responsible for their actions. What happens to those who never hear the gospel? God holds them responsible for their actions. God holds them responsible according to the universal laws of conscience. God will hold them responsible. And we need to remember these things when the godless people in so many ways seem to get away with things today. God does not forget, and his judgment is always completely just. And according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God requires that which is past. Even when it's faded from man's memory, God requires that which is past. And a nation may commit terrible atrocities, seem to get away with it for 100 years or 200 years, but there will come a day of reckoning when God will require from the leaders of that nation and from its people the things that they've done in the name of civilization. Now we come to the third judgment that Amos makes against the nations, and this time it's against Tyre, the capital of Phoenicia. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. This is what the Lord says: for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Why? Because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. Here again you have God judging a heathen people according to the universal laws of conscience. Now why? What was their crime? Well, their crime was this. They did exactly what the previous people did. They captured Israelites and they sold them as slaves. But their crime was heightened by the fact that we read in 1 Kings chapter 5 that Solomon had entered into a friendship treaty with Hiram, who was the king of Tyre. Tyre was the capital of Phoenicia. There was a kind of a friendship treaty between the two countries. But disregarding all of the treaties, there came a time of war. They conquered the Israelites, they took them, sold them as slaves in the face of the treaty of friendship that had been struck between Hiram and Solomon years before that. All forgotten, Tyre enters into the crimes of the Philistines, and they sell the Israelites as slaves. And once again, God promises upon them the flames of judgment and the flames of warfare that would destroy them completely and entirely. Friends, God will never fail to judge a heathen people on the universal law of conscience. And God hates truce breakers. You read that in 2 Timothy. One of the great crimes of the last days would be that of truce breaking. Breaking your word. Not keeping your promises. Not keeping the oaths that you make. And whether it be on a national level or a personal level, friends, God hates the sin of breaking your word. Of not keeping to what you said you would do. Breaking your treaties and breaking your promises. And you and I need to be aware of that in these days on a personal level. When we deal with each other, whether it be in business or whether it be in the family circle, if you make a promise, you keep your word. On a national level, God will judge the countries who break truces. And on an individual level, God will judge the man or the woman who does not keep his word, keep his vows, and keep his promises. Now what happened to this country of Tyre? Well, one of the little commentaries on Amos is written by a man called Ray Beely, and he points out that Nebuchadnezzar conducted a long siege of Tyre some 200 years after this prophecy was given. And fiery missiles were extensively used against what appeared then to be an impregnable stronghold. Along comes Nebuchadnezzar, and using one of these ancient old catapult-type machines, he hurls these fiery missiles against this stronghold. And so he overcame the city. But the city wasn't fully overcome. It was only sort of partly overcome. And then finally it was overthrown during the time of Alexander the Great, round about 332 BC. And the historians tell us that when Alexander the Great came against the city of Tyre, there was a siege of 7 months. 6,000 people were killed. 2,000 people were crucified. Crucifixion, incidentally, was not something new and invented, especially for Jesus. Crucifixion was an ancient form of torture. And 30,000 of the inhabitants of Tyre were taken into slavery. And God's judgment fell upon that country. And everything that the prophet Amos said finally came true. It was later rebuilt, but then it was reduced again to rubble by the Saracens. And you can read in Ezekiel chapters 26 to 28 how he speaks of Tyre's greatness and then of its subsequent desolation and its utter destruction. And you need to remember the fate of Tyre, especially in these days when proud and ungodly nations seem to be flourishing, when proud and ungodly leaders seem to rise to the fore. And it seems as if God just doesn't even doing anything. He's not interested in the whole affair. And these people just seem to do exactly what they want to do. Now we may get impatient. But never forget this, that God's delays are always delays of mercy. He gives people time and time again to repent. He gives them opportunity after opportunity to come to repentance. But though it takes long, there will come a time when God's patience will be exhausted and his judgment will fall. It took place long after Amos died. I mean, can you imagine Amos sitting there in the desert, wondering when all of these prophecies were going to come true? Wondering whether he'd made a bit of a fool of himself? Wondering whether he didn't sort of just, make a fool of God in the process? I mean, he couldn't help himself. The Spirit was upon him. The message was in his heart. He was called to prophesy and say these things. Why, they laughed him out of court, no doubt. They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was a crackpot to come and say these things. But he was speaking with the authority of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. That's what God has said. Amos was long dead and buried and his bones turned to dust. And the nation still seemed to be flourishing. But then there came a day when the word of God was fulfilled. And the judgment of God fell. And the word of God was proven to be true after all. Now we come to Edom, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually, and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire upon Teman, that will consume the fortresses of Bozrah. Now, Edom lay southeast of Israel. There are many passages of prophecy against this particular country. Now, this is rather strange because you see, Edom descended from Esau. And Esau, as you know, was part and parcel of the whole Jewish thing until there came the time when he and his brothers split. But nevertheless, the people of Edom and the Israelites were blood brothers. And the crime here was the crime of revenge and the crime of unforgiveness and the crime of uncontrolled anger and uncontrolled bitterness. In fact, the whole prophecy of Obadiah is aimed against the Edomites, Edom. And the two places mentioned here in this prophecy, Teman and Bozrah, were cities inhabited by the Edomites. Now, history has recorded that the Maccabees fulfilled, at least they contributed to the fulfillment of this prophecy by waging a victorious war against Edom around about 150 BC. And the whole nation was completely exterminated. Later on, during the time when the Zealots were fighting, against the power of Rome and so on. And when you go on a tour of Jordan today, if you're lucky enough to get in, then you can go to the desolate ruins of Petra. Remember the city of Petra? Some of you have seen one of the films we've showed here in our church, the capital of Edom. And they've ever stood since that time as a kind of a silent witness that God's word never fails. Here they are, these nations, pride against God. They're all raised in pride against God. Here was this nation of blood brothers to Israel. Suddenly they turned full of hatred and revenge. God noted that. God notices when his people are hated. God notices when his people are taken advantage of. God notices when his people are insulted and hurt. God notices all of that. And the thing that heightened their crime in God's eyes was the fact that they were blood brothers. There should have been some sort of consideration. At least a memory that they came from common stock. Ah, but you see, All that was wiped out in their terrible hatred of the Israelites. But there came a time when the judgment of God fell upon that nation. And today, if you go through the ruins of Petra, that's all that remains of the nation of the Edomites. They were wiped out by the judgment of God because of their hatred of the Israelites. Now we come, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, to Ammon. To Ammon. And in verse 13, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. Her king will go into exile, he and his officials together, says the Lord. Now Ammon, the nation of Ammon, the Ammonites, were the descendants of Lot. Lot, as you know, was Abram's nephew. And once again, you've got this common origin. But in spite of the common origin, there was no peace between them at all. And the crime of the Ammonites was that of disemboweling pregnant women of Gilead. They came down, swarmed down upon Gilead. They found these women heavy with child and ripped them open as part of their war effort. Now this gruesome act was committed purely to enlarge their own borders. But you know, as you sow, so you will reap. And according to one source, this judgment that God pronounces upon them was completed by the Babylonians. Years later, they came upon the Ammonites and just exterminated them, left, right, and center. Acts of cruelty against helpless civilians will always have to be answered for to Almighty God. God's word is so up to date, my friends. Aren't we living in days today when these very crimes are being committed? Crimes against helpless civilians, bombs thrown into crowded marketplaces, and innocent people injured and maimed and killed and destroyed. And God takes a note of all of these things. There is not one terrorist bomb that explodes in our modern day and in our modern age and in our modern cities, but that it is recorded in heaven. And all of these terrorist networks that operate across the world, and all of these undercover agencies, and all of this political intrigue, and all of the politics of terror is all noted by God. There is nothing out of control in this world. It only seems to be out of control from our point of view. But it's all noted by God. And God will see to it that they will get their just rewards. But my dear friends, you make no mistake about this. God will see to it that South Africa will get her just rewards if she retaliates in a similar way. And let's make no mistake about it. We need to pray for our country. And pray for our government. And pray not only for safety on the borders, but that in all of our conduct of our defense forces, there will always be the sense of justice and the sense of mercy and the sense of compassion. Not weakness. No, no, no. We must pray that God will give us strength. But nevertheless, we must never retaliate in this way. God will always take a stand against cruelty. And particularly, you'll discover as you read through the prophets, where innocent civilians are involved, God rises up in holy anger. That is what his word says. And that is what took place here. These people were guilty of committing atrocious crimes, ripping up pregnant women. Friends, that crime is not unknown today. In all of the hysteria, and in all of the tragedy, and in all of the passions of war today, one reads of similar things happening across the face of Africa and in other parts of the world. Why, even in the last few broadcasts you've heard on TV and read in the newspapers, you're reading of new forms of warfare taking place. New types of warfare that are now available. Using all kinds of gases and toxics and things of that nature to destroy and to harm and to maim. And it doesn't matter who gets hurt. So long as we can fulfill the lust that we have to enlarge our borders and to establish ourselves and to enlarge our power in the world. But God, the great God of heaven and earth, notes all these things. As he did then, he does today. He never lets a thing go unnoticed, and there will be a terrible day of reckoning. Now we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and we read about God's message against Moab. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. Now, there was an ancient Semitic belief that demanded respect for the bodies of the dead. It was always considered a disaster not to be buried in the grave of your father, according to the ancient Semitics. And the crime mentioned here was not against the Israelites, but one of the Israelites' enemies against another of the Israelites' enemies. And yet, friends, you've got to remember this, that all men, no matter whether they're Israelites or not, no matter whether they're South Africans or Americans or Russians or whoever, no matter whether they're black or white, all men bear something of the image of God. No matter how degraded that man may be, the remnants of God's image are still there upon him. Kerioth was the capital of Moab, and Moab's punishment will come in the tumultuous invasion of her territory by an unnamed enemy. And why? Because she did not respect the dead. Isn't that amazing? God was going to judge this heathen nation because she did not respect the dead. She went to the enemy she had overcome and unearthed the bones of a king and burnt the bones. And God says, I will punish you for that. And my friends, what you learn from this is the tremendous importance that God places on the physical aspect of man, on his respect and his dignity as a human being, and on the body of man. And God always, throughout the scriptures, demands that there be a sense of respect for those who are dying and for those who are dead. And God demands respect for the human body. And even when dead, the human body is worthy of respect. It was, after all, and it will be for you, it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And even when we are dead, God commands respect for the human body. We need to bear that in mind today, friends, with the developments that we have in science and medicine and the way bodies are used after they have died. God demands respect for the dead. All men, even our enemies, bear the remnants of God's image. And we are to remember this, that God will always demand from his people, no matter who we are, where we come from, what our privileges have been, or how deprived we may have been, God will demand that we respect each other in life and in death as well. And God demands that the body always be respected. It doesn't matter who it is, where they come from, God demands that those bodies be respected. You remember that program they had on TV some time back when they showed the Holocaust, I think it was called, the Holocaust? And you saw those masses of people who had died in the gas ovens of Germany. And those bulldozers just pushing those bodies together into huge piles. You'll see it again on Sunday night. Incidentally, Sunday night's film is geared for adults, not for children. Appreciate if you wouldn't bring any small children with you, because the final scenes are quite horrific. As you see these bodies lying there, poisoned to death by this madman who led them to their doom. And friends, you will discover that right throughout the scriptures, there is this demand for the respect for a man's body. Always. God places a respect, a demand for respect on a man's body. Do you know why? Because, you see, your body's going to be resurrected. God is not finished with your body. And God's not finished with your body. Even if it's dead, God is not finished with it. And after it's disintegrated to dust, God is not finished with your body. There's going to be a day when your body's going to be resurrected. That body, while it's alive, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And just as God pronounced judgment upon these people because of their disrespect for the dead, I believe, my friends, that God will require from us what we do with our bodies while we are living. There's going to be a day when God is going to resurrect this body from the grave. And in this body glorified, we'll be living in heaven. And God demands that we respect it. Now let's just summarize all of this very quickly as we come to a close. Here's the list of crimes. Damascus, threshed Gilead, utter brutality. Gaza, selling the Jews to slavery. Tyre, treachery and slave dealing. Edom, vengeance and hatred. Ammon, ripping up pregnant women in their greed for land. Moab, shocking and vindictive hatred and disrespect for human bodies, even after they are dead. And I want you to know that this tells me, and it tells you, that God holds us all personally responsible, because he mentions one of these kings by name. Hazael, you did something you were never ever expected to do or meant to do, and I will hold you personally responsible. But I also hold you all together responsible corporately. As a nation, I'll bring judgment upon a nation who does not honor me or honor my laws. Then the crimes that are charged against the nations are crimes against common decency. And friends, it doesn't matter whether a man is instructed in Christian things or not. God hates cruelty, and his wrath is against those who practice it. And God will always hold a nation responsible that practices violence against helpless citizens. No country escapes. Here are heathen that are held guilty before God. God has written his laws upon the consciences of every man and woman that has come into this world. And even godless nations are held responsible for their misdeeds. Friends, never ever get fooled by the question, what happens to those who have never heard? Even those who have never heard the gospel, God is going to require them to stand at the judgment bar and to give an account of the things that they've done in the flesh. He's written an indelible testimony on their hearts. And hard though a man may be, God has not created a man a stone. He can feel, and into his heart God has put the remnants of conscience. Though a man may not like it, his conscience does in fact witness against him. The godless will never get away with things, finally. It may take a long time for God's judgment to fall, but fall it will. It will come. Take Tyre. 200 years after the prophecy against them was pronounced and the judgment against them was pronounced. 200 years after that, it came. But the thing is, it came. And God's long delays are always delays of mercy to give men a chance to repent. And then, friends, never forget that all men bear God's image. Heathen people as well as Christian people, they bear the image of God. Moab's crime was not against the Israelites, but against another heathen country. But God said, heathen fighting against heathen, I'll hold you responsible for that. You are all created in my image. And even though you may not have had the privileges the Israelites have had of my word and the prophets to instruct you, I hold you responsible for the way in which you've disrespected each other. God will never allow human dignity to be violated without calling the violator to give an account, whether it be a nation against nation or whether a husband violates the dignity of his wife. And incidentally, let me just say in regard to that, that I believe that any man who strikes a woman is violating her dignity as a human being. And I do not believe that a woman should stay in the same house as a man who exercises brutality against her. God will hold that man responsible for violating the dignity of his wife. It doesn't matter whether it's black against white or pink against red or whatever. God holds people responsible when they violate the dignity of another human being. That human being's skin color may be different to yours, may be different to mine. His culture and background may be different, but he's a human being. And he's created in the image of Almighty God. And God places a great emphasis upon that man's body, upon his spirit, and upon his human dignity. He may be a rebel, he may be a sinner of the worst order, and God will bring him to judgment for that. But that does not give any one of us the right in any way to disrespect that person's human dignity. And God also places a great emphasis on the human body. Friends, never forget that. God will never allow this body finally to be destroyed. It may be burnt up in fire, may be lost in the sea, may be buried in the ground, returned to dust. But there will come a day when every man and woman who has ever lived will be resurrected to life again. And the bodies that you've got now will be resurrected to live in eternity forever. It will be glorified to look like our Lord's. But we will not be disembodied spirits in heaven. We will be spirits with a real glorified body in which we are going to live. And on the resurrection day, those who have lived and died without Christ will be given new bodies. They will be bodies specially geared for destruction. But those of us who are Christians, we will be resurrected to eternal life. And we will be given new bodies with which we can live with him in heaven. My friend, this list of crimes that are listed here in Amos is a sad picture of the way the human heart can be perverted. Terrible things that we can do to each other. But never forget this, that God does not forget sin. And judgment upon sin will come. For you and me, here is a demand tonight for continuous self-control and for respect for each other and for those outside who are human beings. It's not just a Christian precept, it is a demand from Almighty God. Well, we'll only go so far tonight, and then we'll get into what God has got to say to his own people, Israel and Judah, next week, if I'm with you, and we'll take it from there. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we just want to come to you to tell you that what you said such a long time ago to the people then has got such relevance to us today. Thank you that your word never ages. Human nature doesn't change. Men's sins are always the same. And the need of our hearts are always the same. Will you help us to take note of your word, dear Lord? And will you grant that we may be people who will always live in submission to what you are demanding from us? Will you help us to have a very high respect for each other and a love for each other? Will you help us to be careful in the way we speak to each other? Will you grant, dear Lord, that we may never lose respect for each other? And will you grant that we may be very careful not to be guilty of the sins listed here tonight? We know that it's easy to talk about nations doing this and that. But Lord, nations are made up of human beings, of individuals. And Lord, it's as possible and as easy for us to fall into the sins as it is for anyone else. Will you keep us safe, dear Lord? And will you watch over our own beloved nation? Oh God, we are so conscious of being on the center of the world stage at the moment. We are so conscious of so many things in our society that need correction. But we're also conscious of the fact that we do not understand everything. We're not trained politicians. We can't always read behind the scenes. And Lord, we pray that you will keep us faithful in praying for those in authority. Will you grant, dear Lord, that we may never be guilty of cruelty as a nation? Will you grant, dear Father, that you will put compassion into the hearts of those in authority, that you will keep them in a place of respect for you and your word? And will you grant that as a nation, as rulers and people, we'll do our best, strive our best to honor you in all of our dealings with each other. Part us with your blessing. Keep us near to you. Watch over our loved ones at home, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you've got anything to ask concerning Saturday, please see Herb Mitchell. Otherwise, there's coffee served.